Go ahead and take your Bibles and see if you can find the book of 2 Kings this morning. 2 Kings. And Michaela, I'm sorry to say this. I know you're an adult, but you'll always be a young child to me. I'm sorry. But I respect you that you're adult. You're graduated, all that. I praise the Lord for that, just like Becky and all my kids. They're still kids to me, so that's just the way that works. But anyway, we'll try to honor your adulthood and however you like that to be honored. But it's just hard. I got pictures in there. It's just hard to, look at the picture and think, oh, they're adults. Look at them. I remember when they were little, Anyway, enough of that. Let's go on. If you find your place, 2 Kings chapter 17, we're going to begin reading in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to stand if you find your place there for just a moment. We'll read the passage and then I'll set the background a little bit and talk a little bit about that. But let's go ahead and find that passage. 2 Kings chapter 17. All right. Good. We're going to begin in verse 7 and I'm going to just read down to verse 13 this morning. Okay? All right. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves and every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, Ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded you, your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, I pray now that you would help me. My stammering lips and my thoughts, Father, I pray they be directed to the things that you've laid on my heart and the Word of God, which is quick and powerful. Father, I pray this morning that those who have come with a desire to seek you and to hear something that would help them, to help them grow in the grace that you've given to us. Help us to become closer to thee. Help us to also know that we're doing those things that you're pleased with. We love you so much, and we thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, now we ask that you would just go before us and guide and direct and help us each one, and we'll thank you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me share with you, long ago, William Law warned that the world is now greater enemy to the Christian than it was in the apostolic times. It is a greater enemy because it has great power over Christians by its favors, its riches, its honors, its rewards, and protection than it had by the fire and fury of its persecutors. It is a more dangerous enemy by having lost its appearance of enmity. Its outward profession of Christianity makes it no longer considered as an enemy, and therefore the people are easily persuaded to resign themselves up to be governed and directed by it. We are living in the time of apostasy. It reminds of the Laodicean church, where the Christians were lukewarm because they could not see their condition, could not see God's purpose, and needed eye salve to see. The problem was a heart problem. And it's the same problem the children of Israel have in this passage this morning. It's the same problem that Christianity has in America today. It's a difficult time we live in. It's easy to be deflected from what is right and what is wrong. It's easy to accept first the offerings of Satan instead of letting God have his way in those things. And what happens when we do that, just like the children of Israel in this passage, as we see this, they are already being taken captive by the Assyrians. This is the northern kingdom. They had set up Jeroboam right after Solomon. He was king, and of course Solomon did wicked in the Lord's eyes, and God said, okay, and he allowed the kingdom to be divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom consisted of 10 tribes, the southern kingdom of 2. And the northern kingdom set up a man who was not of the lineage of David. In fact, he was a servant in Solomon's house, Jeroboam. And from that time to this time, the verse 22 says, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, they departed not from them. For all that time, and God is so merciful, they didn't hearken and listen to God. There was never a godly king in the northern Israel, or northern tribes of Israel. And we find them in this morning's passage that they have been taken away. They have been taken captive by the enemy. I wonder how many Christians have been taken captive by the enemy. It's easy. It's easy when we get our eyes off the Lord. It's easy when we get out of the Word of God. It's easy when we're not praying. It's easy when we put ourselves first. And that's exactly what we're going to see in this passage this morning. There are 3 points. If you're taking notes, I would suggest that you would take notes, because then you can go back and look at them and maybe study the passage yourself. The first one is, the world's people are alluring. The world's people are alluring. They're attractive. The world's philosophy is attractive. There's my other word. And the world's playthings are ample. There's lots of playthings out there that we can grab onto. So as we look at our passage in verse 7, let me read that again in verse 8. It says, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. And in verse 8 it says, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, the people, the Gentiles, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. This morning I want us to realize that the world's people are alluring. We see in the Bible we have insight this morning of what God thought of this. Now let me preface this and let me remind us, and I am being reminded often because I'm in the Old Testament still. I've already read some of the New. I'm back in the Old. I've been going through the Kings and 1 Samuel Kings and Chronicles and kind of looking at what God did and how He dealt with people. And I ask myself, even when you look at the book of Deuteronomy and all those, I keep asking myself, is this the same God that we serve today? Well, yeah, He is. So the things that He shows us, principles and the Word of God, they're valid today. Now, that's not to say we're under the dietary laws or all the laws that He gave to the Israelites. No, we're not. But we are under the commandments, the Ten Commandments. There's not one of those that we should desire to break. Not that any of those can save us, because they can't. But they are God's laws. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That includes those Ten Commandments, because He went back and reiterated those in Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7. Yeah. So you can look that up for yourself. So I'm thinking about this and I'm wondering, God is the same God, so He's a jealous God. And as a jealous God, as a child of God, He's jealous over me. He wants me to follow Him. Why? Because He's mean? Because He wants me to do things I don't want to do? No, because He wants to bless me. He wants to give me things that I could never do. He wants to encourage me and strengthen me and just really guide me. And so often I say, no, God, I don't really need your blessing. You know, we all know how that is, because some of us are stubborn. I'm one of those people. Someone says, can I help you? No, I got it. I can handle this. We do God the same way. God says, hey, can I help you? No, I got this, God. I can take care of this. We do the same thing. And yet He wants to bless us. And He still loves us. So what happened to the Assyrians? Why did this come into their life? It was because of the word sin. God hated sin in the Garden of Eden. He hates sin today. It's why He sent His Son to die on the cross. What is sin? I think I shared this with you before. It's, if you're looking at an acrostic, it's self-serving, independent nature. That's what our sin is. Sin is what doing what I want to do, regardless of what God says or what God wants me to do. These were God's chosen people. These are the people that God brought through the Red Sea, their forefathers. He led them in the wilderness. He called them to take the promised land. He gave them leaders that were men of God, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb, David, many of these folks. Now, these folks didn't have David. Yeah, they did. They had David as their leader. Not necessarily these particular ones, but this tribe or these tribes. Yet these folks, look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. So what did these people do? These people who were God's people, it could be equated to Christians today. They hardened their necks. In other words, they said, no, God, I don't care. This is more important to me than what you have to say. This is more important in my life because I get edified, I get built up, it helps me. And I do that, we all do. They were filled with pride. Psalm 10:4, the wicked through their pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. How much of our life do we spend not even thinking about God? Think about it. Selah. They wanted to make their own decisions apart from God. They did not want anyone telling them to serve and how to serve. They did not want God to govern them. They had a problem with authority. That was their problem. You have a problem with authority? I hope not. Because if you do, you have a problem with God. That's where the problem resides. Matthew 6:33 reminds us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So that tells me that my most important place that I need to be seeking is not what the world has to offer, but I need to seek God because He promises everything else. That's an amazing thought. And it's a thought that I want to live with. I want to act upon it. And so often get misled and walk the other way. The Bible says they walked in the statutes of the heathen. What the heathen thought about things. The heathen here are the Gentiles or the nations other than Israel. They were the people that were against God. The ones they served other gods or they wanted to serve other gods. Paul warns us of this thing. Let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Timothy for a second. For us today, the same thing can happen. It's happening right now. I hear people say they're Christians, and there's in my mind, I'm thinking, well, maybe they are. Maybe they got saved, but you couldn't tell it from the way they look and act and talk. The things they're doing and the things they're talking about, it just doesn't make sense to me. Yeah, they could be saved, but they're not walking with God. How do I know that? Because I can read the Bible and find out the mind of Christ. And He tells us those things, so we know. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is warning again. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. We see that every day. And I'll be honest with you, it happens in my life sometimes. And I have to say, God, please forgive me, because that's not what I want in my life. I want to please You above myself. But self is strong, you know. It wants to do what it wants to do. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure or pleasures more than lovers of God. And look at verse 5. Having the form of godliness. That could be someone who goes to church and faithful every day. And I'm not saying, I don't know. I'm talking about in general in the world. I was one of these people, by the way. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Where's the power come from God or for godliness? It comes through the Spirit of God that indwells the believer. That Spirit's going to reside in us, and it's testifying that we're a Christian. And as we read the Word of God testifies to us that there are things we have to do in our lives to please God. Now, God's patient, He's merciful, He's long-suffering. It goes a long time. But eventually, there comes a judgment day. There comes a judgment day. And I don't know how bad this spanking can be. It can be real bad or it can be just minor. But God is the one who knows all about that. So they saw what the heathen were doing, how they lived, what they did for pleasure, how they spent their time, what they worshiped, what was important to them. They got their eyes filled of the world. And they walked in their statutes. They turned from God's laws. They turned from God's statutes and turned from His commandments and turned from His judgments and decided, this is what I want. Our battle is the same today. Obviously, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 teaches us that we have to deal with this too. We have the devil who's walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's there. And we have our own self. If any man say he's tempted of God, let no man say he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither he tempteth any man. But when the temptation, I can't remember the verse, I will go find it. But when he is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And that's my problem. That's what's on my shoulders, is I don't want to be led astray. I don't want to follow the world. I don't want to let them, the people of the world, draw me into the things that they're doing and say, well, God, they're doing it. It must be okay. There are marginal Christians, even good people, that are doing things that God is displeased with. And yet, it's easy to get caught up in that. God has set us apart for a purpose. It's a real purpose. Don't seek the lifestyles to be like the rich and famous, to go where we want to go, to do what we want to do, to seek the entertainment that we think we need to have. The devil wants to deceive us to choose what we want to do and call it Christian liberty. Galatians 5:13, Paul will remind us, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. We have liberty, but it's not liberty to serve the flesh. Now, we all can serve the flesh. God's given us that a bit, but as Christians, we want not to do that. He says, but by love serve one another. So we have been allured, not we in this room necessarily, but Christianity in the world today has been allured by the people of the world. We know the scholars try to disprove the Bible. They don't want us to know what the Word of God is. There's so many different versions out there. There are churches you can go to today that you can come into the congregation, and everybody has their own version. We all want to be independent. I want the version that I can read and make sense to me. Well, I want the version that God has inspired, that He's going to teach me, so I know what He wants instead of the version that feels good for me because I can read it. There's a difference. Some of those are not even true versions of Scripture. They're just dynamic equivalents. But there's so many out there. We're reminded God is not the author of confusion. That is confusion. I've been in churches. In fact, I was in my church many years ago, and I talked to a good fella. He was from Bob Jones. Bob Jones does not believe that the King James Bible is the best Bible. All their preachers back then would carry the Bible, they'd preach out of the Bible, but they didn't believe it. They'd quote any other Bible that they could find. Anyway, this fellow was from there. He was my Sunday school teacher for a little while. And I went to him one time and says, what's a good study Bible? And he told me to get one. I believe it was the American Standard Revision, if I remember right. I can't even hardly remember. But so I went out and I spent $40. Got this nice leather-bound Bible. I put the tabs in it because I wanted to make sure. I was a person just new in church and stuff, so I wanted to make sure I could get to the passages when the preacher said it. Those things ruined me at first. I spent more time trying to find the tabs instead of learning where the Bible books were. So in the long term, it was just wasn't worth it for me. But anyway, I got it. And our pastor, just like we do often, and a lot since we started doing this, is that we would read responsive. So he'd say, everybody stand, turn to pastors. He said, I'm going to read the odd, you read the even. And so I opened my Bible. I remember the first Sunday I had it. I was so proud of that Bible. It was so nice. Burgundy. Like that good burgundy leather, right? Opened that up, found the tab, got to the place, and he read the first verse, and I looked at it and go, that's not what my Bible says. And then I'm supposed to read. And I'm standing there. Finally, I folded the Bible, put it aside, stepped over next to my wife and said, okay, now I'm on the right page. I got it. That's confusion to me. I don't want it. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So many people have bought that lie today and think any version and every version is the way to go. Now, I'm not saying you can't get saved out of those versions, but I can tell you that I don't think they're accurate translations of the Word of God either. And that's important. And so we know that. It's God's Word we want to study. It's God's Word we want to know. And there are times, and I had this problem. You know, one of the first verses that caught my eye the night I got saved when I sat down at my kitchen table, it was in 1 Corinthians 2:14. And God was doing something that night to confirm in my heart and my mind for the first time that the Bible was real. It was alive. And you could actually get something out of it because God spoke to you. It was 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I don't know why God, I believe God showed me that verse that night to show me, Bruce, that's where you were for 3 years sitting in the church. And you're no longer there. And that was an amazing night for me to sit down and read the scriptures and pop off the page these things. But we know the Bible is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It's there for us. It's God-breathed. It's God that's given it to us. And how important it is. It's so important that we should not walk out of the house without having some time in this Bible, because it is the roadmap of life. You would never leave your home, I don't think. Now, maybe you would. We've all done dumb things before. But take a trip across to go to California and say, I'm not planning this trip. Now, today we have GPS, and I bet a bunch of us just grab that GPS and say, here's the address I want to end up in. Let's go. You know, I do that a lot. But back in the day, we didn't do that. I grabbed the atlas out and I mapped across where I was going. I wanted to know where I was going to be and how I was going to get there. I wanted to know the quickest route or maybe the scenic route, whichever one. But today, you leave your house without spending time in the Word of God. That's exactly what you're doing. You're taking the atlas, and maybe you do. Throw it in the back of your car and say, I'm heading west, and just get on the highway and take off until you decide, well, let me check that thing. Some of us do that. We live that way. I'll check the Word of God when I feel like I need to, instead of I need it today. I need it now. God wants us to know it today. He wants us to know it now. Why? Because He doesn't want us to be allured by the people of the world. Secondly, the world's philosophy is attractive. Go back to your passage in 2 Kings. So the world's people are alluring, but the world's philosophy is attractive. In verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 17, it says, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. God had told them they should never be influenced by other nations. In fact, the whole opportunity when they crossed the Jordan River, God told them, I'll go before you. Follow me. Trust me. I'll fight your battles. And I want you to wipe out everybody there. Now, some people say, that God, he's mean. The Old Testament God, he's just... No, God knew his people. He knew his people would succumb to those people. Why? Because we have the sin nature. And we're naturally drawn to sin. We are naturally wanting to do what I want to do. And that's what sin is my flesh wanting to do what I want to do and how I want to live. And so he told them, says, wipe them out. And they failed in doing that completely, and they're paying the price today in our passage. They've been taken captive by the Assyrians. They're no longer in their land. They no longer are worshiping God. They no longer hear about God. God told them to look to Him, keep His commandments. And He said He would bless them. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6 says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." He wants us to follow Him. Why? Because He's got something for us. Just as children like to please their parents, God wants us to please Him. He loves us that much that He has something for us. And we tie His hands. He never wants to tie His own hands. He wants to keep His hands open. He wants to pour out the blessings. He wants you to have it all the time. And we feel and experience those blessings even when we're not close to Him at times. I know there have been times in my life not close to God, but still feeling some of those blessings. Why? Because there's people in my life that are being blessed. You know, God blesses you and it can spill over to me. I like that. One of the ways we show that blessing is the testimonies we give of how God is working in our lives. It spills over to everybody. And we see God is doing something in my life, in your life. The world's philosophy has one purpose. There's an agenda out there. Who hasn't heard of The Agenda? There is actually a movie out there that's called The Agenda. But there is an agenda. And it's Satan who's leading that agenda and always has from the very foundation. In the Garden of Eden, Satan had an agenda. God put two perfect people in a perfect place, and he went in and twisted the Word of God just a little bit. And Eve said, "Wow, that looks good. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life." Adam grabbed that fruit. His eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked. Isn't that interesting? In the Garden of Eden, they knew they were naked. What did they do? They said, "Oh, well, I guess we blew it. We're naked now, so let's just do whatever we do." No, they ran and tried to hide themselves, and they made their own clothes, aprons. But they weren't sufficient. God killed animals that day. And the Bible says He put coats on them. A little bit different than aprons. There's a difference. Satan can confuse us all. Why? He's the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 through 15 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." Wow, you got to be careful. It says, "Whose end shall be according to their works." There are angels that Satan has that are ministers that are proposing or looking like ministers of righteousness. How easy it is to get confused and to follow those angels. One of the big things we have to watch out for as we think about all the things that are going on in the world is music. We all have this battle. I mean, to this day, if you say a word, I might be able to pop up with a good old song that I used to know. It's still there. And I don't want to talk about airports or leaving or any of that stuff. Really, it's there. I try to replace it, but it's still there. There's things in my life that, and they're going to be there because they're imprinted on my brain and at a young age, but I don't have to dwell on those things. And I like to do this when something comes into my mind that I know is not right. I actively seek God and say, "Get thee hence, Satan. God, please help me. Draw near. Help me to erase that thought out of my head." It's an active relationship I have with God. We all have that. It's available to us if we use it. Talk to God. Help Him to know, because He knows everything, but He wants us to depend on Him and demonstrate that. Music is terrible. The devil has his hand in all of it. Some people still think that the chords and the music itself are amoral. They're not. The devil can take that music, he can twist that around and make you do things you never would thought of. If you went and studied some of these people's writings about rock and roll dress and all these, their goal has a purpose. And they have succeeded in that purpose. They are part of the agenda of Satan. The devil can infiltrate a church with his music. He can cause discord, disunity, disharmony. And of course, the purpose of music is to prepare our hearts to worship God. To put us in the mindset that God is in the room and we're meeting with Him. Not the world and the bar and the places that you can go to hear other stuff. There's also seeker-friendly services today. I promise you can leave this place, go down south somewhere, find a fundamental Bible-believing church, independent, walk in there, and they might have drums on the stage. They might have their guitar set over in the corner. And if you're real blessed, you might run into one of those who's got a snake in a basket. It's probably not Baptist, though. More like Pentecostal. A lot of people do strange things because they think that's how you win people. My Bible teaches how you win people is to teach them all things that Jesus taught, not what people think. And Paul addresses this. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a second. Why am I putting you in mind of this? Because I see it in the world today. And, you know, we're so far out in the sticks, things are pretty good. We're in pretty good shape. But we're raising children. And if we're not mindful of these things, if we allow these things to come into our lives and infiltrate us, what I do in moderation, my children will do in excess. And we don't want that to happen. And so here, Paul writing to Timothy, he's closing out the book of 2 Timothy, and he tells Timothy, because he's getting ready, he knows his life is coming to an end, but he warns him of what's going on. And this is written a long time ago, over 2,000 years ago. And look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's writing to Timothy, and this is Paul. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He said, preach the word. A lot of things we can dwell on, a lot of things we can talk about, but he's warning Timothy to what? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. How hard is it to reprove and rebuke? It's hard. We don't want to do that. But the Bible teaches us that's what we're supposed to do. If we got any backbone as Christians, we're going to do that when we see our brothers and sisters doing something that's not right. Why? Because we love them. To let them continue to do that is not to love them. It's to let them to continue in sin and go. That's true of our children too. We don't let them continue and do wrong. If you did, you're just demonstrating you really don't care about your kids. You know what? Whatever they do. But he's telling us to do this because there's a purpose behind it. He said, exhort with all long suffering and what? Anybody got the Bible open? Doctrine. The Word of God is where you go to. Check it out through the Word of God. Am I doing this? It might not say, thou shalt not do this, but there's a principle that will guide us in what we should do and what we shouldn't do. There's a principle that God has given to us how to live in this world. For every situation, for everything that we do, it's there. That's how loving our God is. He says, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. Christians today want to hear what they want to hear. They want to be saved. They want to go to heaven. They want to have a prayer life. But often they don't even want to go to the Word of God and find out what it says. So they want to do their part of praying and or having God do His part, but they don't want to do their part to find out what God wants them to do. And so they live like they want to and they act like they want to, and they don't really follow the Scriptures. And that's where Christianity is losing it today. We're just like the children of Israel. Now, God was long-suffering. It was a long time between Solomon and Hosea, but God is going to judge at some point. There's so many things that we have to be careful, because this world is the devil's playground. This is his right now. God's in control, but he's allowed him to go throughout the world, and he's allowed him as the God of this world, as the angel of light, to deceive and to bring people into his kingdom. Now, who's going to stop him? I'm responsible. We are responsible. And if we're not helping out in that, he's got free reign. He's winning. And there's nobody in opposition. Let me give you some statistics that are really old. 5% of reported church members do not exist. Now, there's a lot of Southern Baptist churches. I remember going into some. I was actually first church I went to actively was a Southern Baptist church. They have a roll, and they have a placard in the back of the church, as you've seen. I think we got one somewhere downstairs. Or used to have one. Had the numbers on it, had the offering, all that stuff. And they had a roll that said, 400 people, and you might get 30 people in the church. What happened? Their roll was not active. Those people had long left, decided they didn't want to. Maybe they moved, that's okay, but a lot of those lived in the community. Because as I experienced in that Southern Baptist church, one of the high things in that church was a thing called softball. I remember when softball season came around, I was probably, there's only two of us, I think, in the Sunday school class. I was 17 years old going to this church, still in high school, and nobody was there. Softball season comes around. We got to have a team. Now I got a softball class of about 15 people, and they're going to be there until softball season's over, and then they're no longer there. Why did they come? For softball season, to play softball. That was it. And churches allow that type of thing. It's wrong. 10% of members cannot be found. 20% never pray. 25% never read. And these are old statistics. I bet you they're a lot higher now. In fact, we've reached the first time, it's just reported recently, first time that church membership, and that includes Mormons and they call us Protestants and Jewish, all the different religions, Catholic, whatever, that for the first time it's under 50%, it's 47%, I think they said, of attendance that go to church in America. And majority of those are not really Bible-believing, Christ-living, and we wonder why the world is going where it's going so fast. 40% never give to any cause. 50% never go to Sunday school. 60% never go to church Sunday nights. 70% never give to missions. 75% never engage in any church activity. 80% never go to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. 95% never win a soul to Christ. The church is being taken captive. And the devil is winning. It's because I've surrendered. But lastly, the world's playthings are ample. This is one of the things that keeps us from serving God. If you turn back to your passage in 2 Kings, this is what happened to the children of Israel. In 2 Kings, chapter 17, it says, "And they set themselves up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger." They wrought wicked things. The world has ample of playthings. Verse 12, "For they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, Ye shall not do this thing." Do we serve idols today? Are there idols in the Christian's life? Can there be idols in a Christian's life? What about cars and sports and television and even people? Ungodly people you spend all your time with, never witnessing to, never for the purpose of telling them that Jesus died for them and he's coming back soon. The trees. I don't know anybody around here ever hug a tree. Now, you see these college students when they do their pictures. Have you seen those? Now, I'm sorry, we're guilty too, we're not, but almost all of them, I can't, even probably from my day in the 70s when I graduated, I know my wife, I think she might have had one of these or something. I didn't have a picture hugging a tree, but it seemed like the girls mostly hug the trees and the guys kind of stand out there nonchalantly, but they're over hugging a tree or standing by a tree or, you know, and the trees are beautiful. I'm not, God's creation, all that, but this goes farther than that. We want to save all the trees. If that was true, there would be some folks in this room that could not work. We worship the fish, we worship the moon, we worship the stars, we worship the sun, we worship video games, we worship planet Earth, climate change. Boy, I'm so glad they changed that from global warming That made me so mad because they lied, outright lied. Global warming. We're not in global warming anymore. We're in global cooling down, they say. I don't think they know which way we're going. Whatever it is, it's climate change. And whatever we do, we got to focus on that. Why? So we don't focus on God. Let's focus on this world. Let's spend money on this thing. Let's just make everybody miserable. Make their gas prices go up a whole buck, and that'll be soon higher, because we're not going to tax them, but we're like the devil. We're subtle. We're going to make their food prices go up, their gas prices go up, their taxes go up, public or your home taxes. You can't buy a house because it's going to go up. The lumber's outrageous. Anybody been to the store to buy a piece of wood? I mean, you almost get that thing and you want to carry it like it's gold. Man, I don't want to break this one. Get it in the car real careful. Used to, I'd throw them in the back of the truck. Now it's like, oh, I've got to be careful here. You know, and you get home and you take that thing and you make whatever you're going to make out of it. And I mean, it gets to the point where, hey, we better watch out. And then lastly, who can we worship? Ourselves. How do we worship ourselves? Because we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. And we do what we want to do instead of God wants us to do. We have decided that, God, I know that this is wrong. I've heard people say this to me. If God wants me to do that, well, that's too bad. I'm not going to do that. That's outright rebellion. Please don't do that. Don't do that. A lot of us take it upon ourselves to do what we want. Guilty. Lord, we need to ask Him to forgive us every time He brings it to our mind. We don't have to wonder why God's not blessing America today. We don't have to ask why God is leaving, because we've kicked Him out. The church itself has the biggest part in this, because we let the devil not only get a foot or a toehold, but now he's got the body and he's destroying it and ripping this country apart. Today, if you say I'm this or I'm that, buddy, those are fighting words. Don't go telling anybody you're a Republican or a Democrat, because there's a good chance you might get punched in the face. Because if you're a Republican, automatically, you're probably a Christian, but we don't know that for sure, but that's what they think. And you're probably one of those white racist, systemic racist people that hates everybody. What a bunch of foolishness this country has come to. As a Christian, we don't hate anybody. It has nothing to do with color. The most important thing we can do for anybody is show them Christ. That's what's going to change their lives. But yet we hug that Republican Party or we hug the Democratic Party and we get upset. I don't know. You ever watch Fox News? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because I've been upset many times about, you know, the things they say, which most of the time, or let me back up, at least 50% of the time, they're probably true. And I agree with a lot of things they say. Not everything, but a lot. Anyway, let's get off that subject. He left us because we choose to be in bondage to the world. Hebrews 13:5, Paul wrote, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." What do I covet? What do I seek after? What am I trying to get? And he says, "And be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He says, what he's telling us here is, don't be covetous, be content, because who's going to provide for your needs? Well, I got to go work and do it myself. And sometimes I think that, but it's not right. I got to trust God and let Him do it. Now, that doesn't mean you get to sit at your house and wait for God to dump the money or bring up your money tree in your backyard. I still haven't found that money tree. Now, you guys didn't promise me a money tree, did you? I can't remember that so long ago. It seemed like you guys did. And the Diggins to me said, "Pastor, that money tree is going to come up one day and you're just going to be loaded. Don't worry about it." They didn't say that. But that's the way people think. And the government has proved that it's true. Just wait. They'll give you all you want. It's a promise. So let's look and see what happened because of these things. Because they allowed the people that were alluring to get them. They allowed the philosophy. And they allowed the playthings. Look on down to verse 14. We read this already, but I'm going to read on down through here and then we'll close. It says, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hearken their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. When we're not reading our Bible, we're not following God, we are saying to God, in essence, we don't believe you. Because we're not looking to you to trust you in these things. We're trusting ourselves. That's what they did. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use the divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And then you read on, it says they didn't do right either. But what am I saying is, or what am I telling you here? If we're not careful, we're going to harden our necks to the things of God. We're going to reject His Word, and we do that when we don't read it and search it out. My sister told me one time, and I asked her point blank, we were sitting at the kitchen table at my grandmother's house, and I'm so thankful my grandmother's saved, my mom is saved, I'm still praying for my sister. And I asked her one day, I said, Trish, do you believe the Bible? And I didn't expect to hear what I heard. She said, yes. And I asked her the next question, have you ever read the Bible? And she said, no. If you don't read the Bible, you don't believe the Bible. That's how simple it gets. And she's still, to this day, lost. They left the commandments of the Lord in verse 16, and then they sacrificed their children. Boy, the choices I make and the choices you make can affect our children. Now, we're probably not going to offer them up to Molech or Baal and take them and throw them in the fire. But exactly the same thing happens when we disobey God and follow the world. We're offering our children up to Molech, to Baal, to Satan. Say, how is that true? Because as parents who have given the privilege and the responsibility to raise, I'm talking about Christian parents, to raise their children, nurture and admonition of the Lord, if we stray from that path, then we are going to fail in their lives. Now, that doesn't mean they still can't fail. I'll be honest with you, it can happen. I'm not saying that, but less likely they will fail. If you offer them up to the world's entertainment, the world's things, you're going to set a precedent in their life that when they get older, what you taught them in moderation, they will do in excess. And they will leave the things of God. And we have lots of evidences of that, lots of places. And it's true. Question is, are you captive by the enemy this morning? Are you captivated by the people of the world, the world's philosophy, or the world's toys? You don't have to be. In verse 13, again, God told them, He said, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law, which I commanded you, excuse me, your fathers, and which I set to you by my servants, the prophets. There's still hope. Lord, forgive me. I'm not walking in the statutes. I'm not reading my Bible. You're not first in my life. It's okay to say that and mean it with all your heart. And even if you don't get 100% success, because I promise you won't, you're still walking and you're still directed to the things of God. Your heart's with Him. It's when we lose our heart to the world that we lose the battle. And that's what happens to young people in churches all over America today. They've already been sucked into the world's music, the world's philosophy. Now, they've seen the people out there. They're allured to the dress and the standards and the things that they chase. It's hard to get them back once they're lost. It's going to take a true repentance of salvation and a true seeking of the Lord to change their life. But it can be done, because I'm one of those people that loved the world and loved all that was in the world And I did everything the world had to offer. But when I got saved, that changed. Because it's a real, literal relationship. And God wants us all to have it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you for the illustrations in the Old Testament. We thank you that we can go to it and we can see the blessings you've given to the men and women of the Bible. We've seen also the times that you've had to chasten them. And often it's because you work with them so long that they just refuse to listen. Help that not be so in our lives this day. Help us to listen and not only hear these things, but study them and prove them, test them. And Father, follow you and trust you that we might live by faith the same way we got saved. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.